was pretty good. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hey, that's nice. I like that. It's good to see everyone this morning. Camille sends her condolences. Many of you know that she is helping out with the music ministry over at Heritage Baptist for the summer. So we're, once again, splitting forces here this morning. But she's with us in spirit. Go ahead and start turning in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. And I'm sitting my Word of God to the side. That doesn't mean that it is to the side, right? Because I have it here also. So it's important that I'm sitting it over here because there's not a lot of room up here. All right, so Isaiah chapter 1 is where we are this morning. This morning I'm going to do things a little differently than I normally do. Many of you have gotten used to my quiz. I knew that. You're just like my 9-year-old. I'm working on my sermon and my 9-year-old says, "Is there going to be a quiz?" I'm like, "There's not going to be a quiz today." He's like, "Oh man, it's my favorite part." I have an upgrade to my quiz this morning. So hopefully you'll think of it as an upgrade also.
Study next time.
Study next time. Secondly, the way I normally preach is, I hope you've gotten a little bit of a feel for it as I've preached here a couple times now, is I like to take a text of scripture and really dive in deep and verse by verse look at what it's all about. And this morning, do something a little bit different. We have our central text, but instead of a deep dive, we're going to just do a flyby, if you will. A flyby of the scripture. Don't worry, there's still going to be plenty of scripture and it's still going to be biblically based. But today, I want to share with you a message that's, it's really, this is what I would call, you know, manifesto is not the right word, but my call to arms, if you will. This is what I would call, this is my message. I preach this message. This will be the fifth church I've preached this particular message in. And hint, preachers reuse sermons, in case you hadn't figured that out yet. But this one has a really special place in my heart because I wrote it in August of 2014. And some of you know, as I've shared before, that was right there in that crucible of time where God was calling me out of youth and children's ministry, which I'd been doing for 9 years, and He was calling me into more of a ministry with a more hands-on helping those in need in the community and trying to figure out what that looked like. That was so much on my mind that summer. We even made a Bible school that summer where the whole thing was all about what we're going to talk about today. All right, that was the theme of it. It was this kingdom theme. And there was somebody in this church, I'm not going to tell you who, I want you to figure it out later, who helped us with that Bible school and dressed up as a knight to work with the preschoolers. And there's some great pictures that I'll be happy to share if you figure out who that person was. And we just love the fact that he helped us with us that summer. So the long journey I had been on, this is what God kind of spoke to me in that time. All right, and this was kind of me putting all that together and what it meant and what it looked like in my life. And it's something that I don't ever want to forget. I don't ever want to forget what God was saying to me in that time. I want to remind myself of it all the time. And I want to share that with you this morning. It's a journey that led me where I am today, serving at Habitat for Humanity, helping those in need of safe, decent, and affordable housing in our community. So this is my call to arms this morning, and it revolves around two simple words: seek justice. What are those two simple words?
Seek justice.
Oh, wow. I'm glad we didn't have a quiz today. Man. Woo. All right. Justice rises from the very heart of God, the nature of God. Justice and righteousness are two words that seem different, but in the Bible, they're basically the same thing. They are married together and they walk hand in hand. And it's God who is perfectly just and perfectly righteous, as the word tells us, who declares what is right and what is
wrong.
I'm really glad we didn't have that quiz this morning. He declares what is right and He declares what is wrong. And God's will is that we always move from doing the wrong to doing the right. That's His will in our lives. And this morning, I want to look at an aspect of justice we see in the Bible with a very specific idea of the biblical view of social justice. Right, that's a term we throw around a lot, and it has a lot of different meanings. I want to talk about what I think is the biblical view of social justice this morning. And the idea here is that there is something wrong in the world. There is something in the kingdom of God that does not look like the kingdom of God is supposed to look like. And God is calling for us to make it right. He moves us to right the wrongs of this world. If you don't remember anything else today, I want you to remember that. God moves us. He calls us. He empowers us to right the wrongs of this world. And when you read the Bible from that perspective of justice, you really begin to see how it lies at the heart of God. A minute ago, I promised you an upgrade to my quiz. Well, here is my upgrade. Instead of 10 questions, we're going to have 10 Bible verses. That's an upgrade, right? 10 Bible verses that give you a sampling of the biblical view of social justice. So, listen to these. Deuteronomy 15:11. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. Proverbs 29:7. The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Psalm 103:6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Psalm 140:12. I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Are you getting the picture yet? I'm going to keep going. Jeremiah 22:3. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed blood in this place. Zechariah 7:9. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Luke 14:13-14. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Galatians 2:10. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And finally, 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? That, if you really think about that, that one gets you right there. If you don't have pity on that person, how can the love of God exist in you? So with this sampling in mind, this is the idea I want us to explore this morning. When I seek justice, when I seek to right the wrongs of this world, then I am worshiping in truth, I am helping God's kingdom to break forth, and I am leading people to the source, the one true source of life, which is relationship with God. So with that introduction, pray with me, please. Father God, justice is what you are about. Lord, this morning I pray that we will hear your word, God. Not my word, Lord, but the word that you have spoken to me over these last couple years now. God, I pray that you will just increase that within me, Lord. That you will remind me that this is what you want me to be about. God, as I give this message, speak to my heart. Speak to all of our hearts this morning, Lord. What we need to hear, Lord, may we hear it, God. May we hear exactly what we need, Lord. Words of encouragement, words of comfort, words of challenge, God. May we receive it with open hands, Lord. And in your power, do something with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Isaiah 1, focusing there. In verses 2 to 4, like I said, we're going to do a flyby here. So we're looking for key ideas, key words, key phrases. In verses 2 through 4, the key idea is rebellion. Rebellion. Hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth. For the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up. They have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on Him. The context of our passage is the prophet Isaiah writing to the southern kingdom of Judah. They were divided at that time, Israel and Judah, and he's writing to them around the year 700 BC. And as a prophet, he's declaring a message from God to his people. Judah had been moving farther and farther and farther away from God for hundreds of years now. And their claim to worship God was not backed up by lives of obedience, which part of that was taking care of those in need. They had even turned to worshiping false idols, and God had warned them over and over and over and over again that this course would lead to judgment. And the picture here is clear. This is a people who have turned away from God and are living to please themselves. Rebellion. Rebellion. Look at verses 5 through 9, where the key idea is consequences. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you. Laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. And here we see the results of the continual sin that was going on in their nation. God has removed His hand of blessing. All right? He's removed His hand of blessing. You know, the way I'd rather look at that, it's not that God removed His hand, it's that they walked away from His hand of blessing. They moved themselves away from it. He disciplined His people in rebellion by sending foreign nations in to take possession of the land and to send the people in to exile. We see here a people whose relationship with God is troubled, and they're not experiencing the full, true life that God has for them because of consequences. Consequences. Look at the next section, verses 10 through 15, where the idea is false worship. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Ouch. Your new moon feasts, your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. So at first glance, it would seem to the outsider that these are people who are following God. They are worshiping as God had previously instructed them, going to the temple, making sacrifices, praying at the appropriate times, calling on God. But God says it is worthless. As we said a second ago, they've made the mistake of thinking they can go through the motions of worship. All those boxes that we check off, that's what our worship is all about. They're going through the motions without living a life of worship. Because that's what it's about. A life characterized by obedience, a life lived in response to God's love. All right, the next part, this is where today is really all about. The idea is true worship. Look at verses 16 and 17. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Isaiah is telling them that that empty worship, that meaningless worship, it's not what he desires. Part of their rebellion, the sin that God is judging them for, was that they did not seek justice for others. He wants his people to right the wrongs, to show love and compassion for those who are harassed, for those who are hurting, for those who are hopeless, and his people were not stepping up and answering that call. Jesus spoke to this with the Pharisees. They were real good about going through the motions of worship. Matthew 23:23, Jesus said to them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. One scholar writes this, quote, "The good man is not merely the religious man or the moral man. He must be also the man who befriends the poor and the needy, who will not take advantage of another's misfortune, but raises his voice in protest when others do so, who does everything in his power to correct oppression and to build a just and lasting society." There's a musical group many of you may be familiar with, Hillsong United. I love them. I love their songs. And their lead singer, I was watching a documentary one time, their lead singer, Joel Houston, he was talking. And he was talking about, if you're not familiar with them, they're really big. Like, they perform in huge arenas and stadiums. And he was talking about being on the tour bus and like riding to the venue where they were going to be worshiping that night. And about, you know, lots of times big venues are often in parts of town that are neglected and in different need. And he said they'd be riding through and they would see all this need on the street. All you have to do is look out the window and it's all there and it's happening. And then they would get to the venue and they would be there with tens of thousands of worshipers just singing their hearts out to God and praising and worshiping. And he's got this thing going on. He's like, this is happening in here and this is happening out there. And what he said just has stuck with me for years. He said, if what we do in here, any place where we are worshiping together, so we can apply that to us here this morning. He said, if what we do in here does not affect what is happening out there, then maybe we're missing the point of the whole thing. Maybe we're missing the point of the whole thing. Look at verses 18 through 20. The idea there is right relationship. "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Real simple here. Realizing their sin and their empty worship, the people are given hope. I love the songs this morning. I love that there was this real theme about, you know, grace and mercy and forgiveness, because that's what this part is all about, that there is hope. We can experience forgiveness. We can have a restored relationship with God where we know the fullness of His joy and His peace and His comfort and His love. But it starts when we realize the places where we're messing up. So, what does this mean? When I put this all together and I put it in the blender, what comes out? Well, this is what it says to me. "When I do not give my time and my effort and my resources to seeking justice, then I am in rebellion against God. I am in rebellion against God. And that will damage my relationship with God. There will be consequences. I will not experience the fullness of life God has for me." So the question becomes this: what does it look like to seek justice? All right, and here's where I just want to get real practical for the remainder of our time this morning. These are some points that I made that have swirled around in my head, a place to jump off and start the conversation. By no means an exhaustive list, even though it may seem like it by the end, but something to just get our conversation with God and our conversation with one another going. First thing, my seeking justice does not need to look the same as your seeking justice. Okay? We're made differently. God makes each one of us unique, and He gives us different passions. There is plenty of need. There is plenty of people who are hurting in our world, in our country, in our town, in our neighborhood. Probably right here this morning, sitting here together. And God has uniquely made each of us with particular passions. God may call one person to sponsor children in India. And I say that one because that's a passion He's given me. And I've been to India and I've visited with the children there. And I love that. And He calls me to that. But He may not be calling you to go to India and do that. He may be giving you the passion to volunteer at the local food pantry. He may lead one person to fight for those who are enslaved around the world, and He may lead another person to help others take a stand against bullying in the local school. One may feel the tug to go spend 6 months working in an orphanage in Haiti, while another works with the pro-life movement right here in our community. You see, the sin, the rebellion, is not the inability to right every single wrong in the world. Each one of us can't be expected to do that. The sin is refusing to do what God gives us a specific call to do. When He puts it on your heart and we refuse it, that is where the sin lies. Number two, seeking justice should not be just about keeping God happy. And I worry we might do a lot of things in our religious life with the idea of, I just want to keep God happy. Consider what one man writes. He says, there is always the danger that organized religion will become nothing more than an organized effort of unregenerate man to manipulate God and to secure for themselves the rewards of temporal prosperity and spiritual security. In other words, some will go through the motions of worship just hoping that it'll keep God happy. It'll keep God from being mad at me. It'll keep God off my back. All right? And sometimes that can be a motivation. But that's not what seeking justice is about. Seeking justice is motivated by the fact that justice for the hurting lies at the heart of God. And as lovers of God, that should be what lies at our heart also. Next one, justice for the oppressed, the hurting, and those in need, as I just said, comes from the heart of God. I love it when you look at so many of the stories of Jesus. It wasn't so much like, you know, if you do your Bible search, like searching for words like, you know, needy, poor, there's not a lot that pop up with Jesus attached to them with a very specific quotation, you should do this. The thing that pops up is all the things that Jesus did. It wasn't so much about what He said, it's about how He lived His life. And when you look at His actions, this is where you really start to see what was coming from His heart, justice, caring, and compassion. Many of the stories revolve around that love and concern for those in society who were the most vulnerable and the most easily dismissed by others. We see that when Jesus rebuked the disciples who were trying to keep the children from coming to Him, a dismissed group in society. We see that love when He healed blind Bartimaeus, even though the crowd was saying, "Leave him alone." But Jesus would not leave, let him be left alone. We see that love when Jesus made a point to reach out to Zacchaeus, who was hated by his community, the outcast, the fringe of society. We see that in the way that Jesus was at a dinner with the leaders and the prostitute comes to him. And what does Jesus do? He loves her, even though everyone sitting at that table could not believe what he was doing. He showed his love. This is the love of God. And it is not in our human nature. It is not in our capacity to love like that. I don't care how good you think you are. You may be the sweetest person that ever lived on the face of the earth. But that kind of love does not come from us. It does not come from our heart. And when we try to generate it just from us, it may last for a little while, but it will fail ultimately. It's not in our capacity to love like that. Righting wrongs, helping the poor, entwining our life with someone who is hurting, it doesn't originate from our own goodness. As the disciple John tells us, we love, why? Because God first loved us. That's why we love. Because God's love flows out of us. It is as I reflect on who God is and how much He loves me that I am then able to respond with His love and share it with others. A constant prayer that I have in my life is, God, fill me with more passion for You. Notice I put that part first. And fill me with more compassion for Your people. Passion for You, compassion for Your people. Next, consider this. Seeking justice is not about us and them. And this is a real dangerous place that we can fall into when we start talking about helping those in need. It should never be about seeing ourselves as somehow better than the person who is hurting. It's not about us swooping in, saving the day, and then retreating back to our corners and patting ourselves on the back and saying, look how wonderful we are. Jesus was all about relationships. And that is the best way for us to seek justice for the oppressed, to get involved in one another's lives and walk together. And it's messy. Oh my goodness, it's messy. And walk together through life together. And guess what? Learn from each other. It's not about what I can do for you. It's about what we can do for each other. And we learn along the way together. Some of you may be familiar with John Green. He's a popular young adult novelist, The Fault in Our Stars, etc., etc. He said something one time, once again, that stuck with me for years. And he said this. He said, talking about this idea of us and them, he said, there is no them. There are only facets of us. There is no them. There are only facets of us. It's a beautiful reminder that we are all made in God's image, and we are all deeply cared for by our Creator. Next, seeking justice is not just about helping the hurting. Sometimes it's about changing the system. Changing the system. Back in Isaiah 1:17, if you were following along in the NIV version, we read there, defend the oppressed. But if you have the NIV, you might notice there's a little text note there with a variant reading there. And the variant reading to defend the oppressed is correct the oppressor. Correct the oppressor. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who worked against the injustice of the Nazis, wrote in his famous book, The Cost of Discipleship. Just listen to this. I love it. He said, it's not only my task to look after the victim of the madmen who drive a motor car in a crowded street, but to do all in my power to stop their driving at all. To do all in my power to stop it before it even happens. It's not simply about being reactive to a situation, reactive to a need that we are presented with. It's also about being proactive in preventing that situation. One example of this deals with hunger. All right? There are so many in our community, in this world, who can't make it on their month's income and be well fed. And at some point in that month, they start going hungry. And we have great programs, the food pantry, other ways of trying to help people. And seeking justice definitely involves that. It involves, how do I help people who are hungry? How do I get food on their plates? But it also involves a proactive looking at the bigger picture. Do you have any idea how much food that is produced in America? Let's just talk about America for a second. Take all the food that we make in America. How much of it is wasted each year? How much of it is wasted? 40%.
30%.
Yeah. Yeah, 40%. I mean, that's close to half. Of all the food we make ends up in a landfill, garbage can, it just goes away and it disappears. If you were to take every year consumers in rich countries around the world, which we are one of, all together waste almost as much food as the entire net food production of sub-Saharan Africa. And how often do we hear about that region of the world experiencing terrible drought and terrible famine problems? And the rest of the world, the amount of food that would feed them, we throw it away. It just disappears. We throw it away. See, there's no reason for anyone in the world. There's no reason for anyone in our town to ever go hungry. There's no reason for any child to ever go to bed at night and not have had something to eat that day. But solutions are messy, and they involve getting food to them, but it also involves looking back and looking at the system, and how can we change the system? How can we correct the oppression that's happening? Next, seeking justice often involves getting angry. Now, for the most part, anger is not the choice that God wants us to make. But we know the famous verse in Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. So there is a time for anger. Anger that is not sinful. We often call righteous anger. We see this famously when Jesus responds to the people in the temple court who had turned it into a marketplace. And what does he do? Does he just sit back and say, oh, well, okay, well, y'all keep on going about your business. He gets angry. He turns tables over, right? And he's making whips and he's whipping at the animals and he's driving people out. He had righteous anger. And what did the disciples say? They said that he was consumed by zeal for his Father's house. So where is your zeal? What injustice do you see that truly bothers you? What is it that you see where you see someone hurting and you know that you have to do something about it because that should not stand? The truth is, we probably need to get a whole lot angrier about a whole lot more things than we actually do. Think of this. Seeking justice is about bringing heaven to earth. The fulfillment of the kingdom of God is seen in Revelation, where we see the new heaven and we see the new earth, where there is complete healing and there's no longer any wrongs to be righted because God has taken care of all of them. But now we live in that in-between time. We have the promise, but we haven't yet seen the fulfillment. And before that, God is calling us to show glimpses of the complete kingdom to the world that we now live in. You see, we say the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and we pray that part in there that says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Don't say that if you don't mean it. Because we're saying, I want to be a part of making your kingdom come. I want to be a part of making Farmville look more like heaven. And that starts with seeking justice. We are asking God to use us as instruments of His peace and His healing. Seeking justice should always point the person to God, not to me. In Matthew 5:16, we read, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And see, here's the ultimate difference between secular social justice and biblical social justice. What it hinges on is the fact of who gets the praise, who gets the glory, who gets the pat on the back. Secular justice ends with praise for the person doing the helping. Thank you for helping me. Oh, you're welcome. I'm so glad I could help you. I'm so glad I could make a difference in your life. But biblical justice, when we're carrying it out on God's behalf, we take that praise and it just kind of bounces right off of us. Doop. And we redirect it and we say, it's not about what I did because I can't love you like that. It's about God. It's about God working through me to show you love and to show you compassion. Because our ultimate goal should always be not to connect that person to us, but to connect that person to the ultimate healer, which is Jesus Christ Himself. Now, thinking back to that Isaiah passage and to what God said to the people through the prophet, idolatry was a big deal. All right, the false idols that they were worshiping. God's people kept moving away from true worship and embracing idolatry. What they were doing was they were saying, God, this is more important than following you. I'm making this more important than following you. And that's the heart of idolatry. Anything we make more important than obeying God. And as we think about what it means to seek justice, I have just a couple more things I want to point out. We're coming to the end here. But I want to point out to you some idols that we need to push away. Some idols we need to get rid of. These are the roadblocks that will keep us from the heart of God. That will keep us from doing what God is calling each one of us to do. Once again, just a few thoughts, not a conclusive amount. Number one, first roadblock. The amount of injustice is just too overwhelming. It's just too overwhelming. That's where we simply think there's no way a situation can get better. It's like people are trapped in this cycle and we don't know how to help people get out of it. And we get lost in numbers and we get lost in stories. And it's that famous image of we see, you know, a child somewhere around the world on TV who's starving, malnutrition. And what do? It's too much. So we turn the channel away. And I have to admit, This is one I struggle with. A few years ago, I don't like big cities. Okay? I mean, I was kind of from a city, and now I'm in Farmville, and now anytime I go to anything that's a city, I put my blinders on, okay? And if I go to a big city, whew. So I was in New York City a few years ago, the last time I went to India, and flying out of JFK there, and we were riding down the streets, and I just saw, like, you know, homeless people everywhere, and I saw just drug deals going on. I saw all this stuff happening, and I said, I couldn't live here, because I couldn't walk down the street, because I would be trying to stop and talk to every person, and then I would get overwhelmed, and I would just give up, because it would seem like it's too much going on. But we must never, I must never, lose heart and become overwhelmed, because we serve a God who we say can do anything. We say God can do anything, but do we truly believe that? If we are willing, God will use us to change systems and to change lives, even if it's one life at a time. One life at a time. You make a difference in one life, you've made a difference. And then you find the next one. You make a difference in that life, and then you've made a difference. Another roadblock. It challenges my standard of living. This is where we step on toes a little bit. We get used to what we have when we like it. Maybe we have a nice income and we're used to having a certain amount of disposable income to spend on ourselves, do what we want to do. We may work hard and feel entitled to any and all free time we have. It's mine. I've earned it. Think back to the parable that we heard shared here before the sermon concerning the building of bigger barns, all right, that we read there in Luke. See, the problem was not that the man had too much. That's not a problem. It wasn't that he had too much. It was his posture. He had clenched fist. He wanted to hold on to it. This is mine, and I don't want to give any of it away. So I'm just going to build bigger barns so I can store more of it, keep it. This is mine. But God says, open those fists up. We got to live open-handed. That's what our posture has to be. Open-handed with our treasure. Open-handed with our talents. Open-handed with our time. What would happen if everybody, if every Christian just said, you know what? I'm going to give a portion of my monthly budget to help seek justice. What if every Christian said, I'm going to give a portion of my free time to build relationships with people who are hurting? Think of the impact we would have. Roadblock. Someone else will take care of it. We have this mentality. We're driving down the street and somebody's on the side of the road and their car's broke down and their kids are climbing all over them and it's hot and we keep driving by and we're like, someone else will take care of it, right? Someone else will stop. Someone will take care of it. Now, I'm not trying to say that we can, we should, or we're able to tackle every instance of oppression and help every single person at all opportunities. That's where we rely on the Spirit of God leading us to what we're supposed to do and when we're supposed to do it. What I'm trying to say, kind of in relation to something I said earlier, is that if God puts it on your heart to make a difference in someone's life, guess who He's calling? And the answer is not someone else. He's calling you to do that. Final roadblock, and then we'll wrap this up. People are trying to take advantage of me. Okay? I worked for a lot of years on church staff and in the church office with countless people called. Countless people came by. This is my story. This is the problem I have. Can you do anything about it? Alrighty? And some people fall into the thinking of, well, they're trying to take advantage of me. They're playing the system. They're going everywhere in town and they're getting everything they can and they're taking advantage of me. And here's the truth. There are some people who do that. But I believe with all my heart and in all my years of doing this that is a minority of people. That is a small minority of people who do that. And we can't let that color everything else we do. Sometimes I tell people, look, I'm going to help you and because God's leading me to do it. And then what you do with it, that's between you and God. Okay? But I've done my part. I've done my part because God told me to do this. And so that's what I'm doing for you. Seeking justice sometimes means we get involved in people's life and we help them figure out maybe a cycle they're in and how do they get out of it and what can we do about it. And it goes beyond just giving them a bag of groceries or helping them pay that electric bill. It's that relationship we talked about, that messy part. Let's figure this out together. Now, the final roadblock. When we see the problem and we don't see the person. We don't see people in front of us. We just see problems. It's one thing to simply see this list of problems that the world has and just say, well, that's just the way it is. On this side of heaven, that's just the way it is. You know, because of the fall, that's just the way it is. And that may be theologically true, but it's not what God wants us to carry with us. It is not about another person calling the church, needing a light bill paid, another problem to be dealt with. It's about that mother calling us up, who's doing the best she can. She's doing everything she can, but it's just not enough. It's just not enough to work. That's when we see the person. That's when we get involved in that family. It's not about a tornado or insert disaster here that happens in the Midwest or another part of the world and just saying, well, another problem, another thing that happens. It's about that family that lost everything. And I have things that can help them make a difference in their life. It's not a problem. It's a person. God always wants us to see people, His creation, who are in desperate need. So in conclusion, I hope this morning that I am re-challenged and that we are all challenged to take seriously the call to seek biblical justice. I pray that out of a passion for God and a compassion for His people, that we will put hands and feet and mouths and whatever else we can put towards it into making a difference in the areas where God is leading us to. I pray that we will rely on His clarity of vision and His empowerment and the strength He gives us to carry it out. And I pray that as we seek to right the wrongs, that guess what? We're going to be drawn even closer to God. Remember that open-handed posture I talked about? Guess what? When we're standing like this, we have no hands to receive God's blessings with. We have no hands to be drawn closer to Him. But when we have an open-handed posture towards others, we have an open-handed posture towards God. Pour Your blessings out, Lord, because You know that I'm going to be a good steward with them, and I'm not going to hoard them to myself. And I'm going to use them to make a difference in other people's lives. I pray that as we do this, we will give a glimpse of His perfect kingdom, and that as we get involved in people's lives, we will draw them to the true source of life, Jesus Himself. I want to leave you with a twist on a well-known Bible verse. Genesis 18:25, Abraham proclaims, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And we often do this. We point at God. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the question I want to point to us, I want to change that verse around a little bit, and I want to say this. Will we, as the blessed children of the judge of all the earth, do right? Will we do right? Pray with me, please. Father God, there's a lot going on in this world, God. There's a lot going on in our town. There's a lot going on here in our church, Lord. There's people hurting, God. There's people hurting for all kinds of reasons, Lord. It might be material need that they have. It might be food on the table that they need. It might be shelter over their heads that they need. God, it might be somebody they need to tell them that You're not alone. It might be a single parent who is just struggling, Lord, and they just need somebody to step up and say, I'm here with You. How can I help You? What can I do for You? Can I watch Your kids so You can just have some time? God, there are people hurting. Lord, show us the people, God. Don't show us problems, Lord. Show us people, Lord. Fill our hearts with compassion, God. Lord, may we give of ourselves, God, strengthened by You, led by You, Lord, to make a difference, to right the wrongs. And God, as we do this, may we help people see that You are the source of life. May we help people connect to You. May we help people know this wild and crazy and extravagant love that You have for them, Lord. And God, as we do it, may we be drawn closer to You. May we be more and more in love with You every single moment, every single day. God, challenge us this week. Challenge me this week, Lord. Show us and then send us. Empower us. In Your name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.